Hosea, chapter 14. Hosea, chapter 14.
We'll read on verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your precious word, that it guides us and leads us in this life and speaks to our heart. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us here. Lord, that you would teach us and help us. Help us to see what you want us to do. I pray you touch every heart, and anyone that is not saved, Lord, I pray especially that they'd be saved even this morning. We thank you, and we pray also that you would receive all the honor and glory. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, about 3 weeks ago, I had a heart attack. And shortly after, I thought, well, it would be appropriate to look for a verse on the heart. So I began to look through all the verses in the scriptures, and there's almost 800. And I found me one in Hosea that I thought was the appropriate one. It's on chapter 10, verse 2, and it says that the divided heart, that Israel has a divided heart, and now they shall be found faulty. But as I began to read it, I had to go through from the beginning of the book and read it all through. And as I began to read it, God changed my mind. I began to see where God is speaking to Israel. They're about to be taken captive. And as he was warning Israel, it seemed to me so clearly that God is also warning America. He's also warning the church. He's warning all of us. So I began to change my mind, and now basically my message will be on the warnings of God. But you see, the thing is that all these scriptures that we have in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Bible says it was written for our learning and for our own admonition. So this is what I see, that America is a very powerful country. I remember in the 1950s, about the middle of the 1950s, maybe around 55 or 56, I remember the man that was in charge of Russia. His name was Nikita Khrushchev at that time. I remember that he got on a podium and he was blasting America. And I remember that he terrified me when I saw it on the news and when I heard the message he had. He took off his shoe and began to hit the podium. And he told America, I will bury you. It terrified me. I was a young kid. And all through my life, I was growing up always with the fear that somehow or another Russia would come in and wipe us out. I knew they were strong and they had many weapons. But you know, not until Reagan told Gorbachev, he says, take the wall down. And the walls came down at the Kremlin, or rather at the gates in Berlin, the wall of Berlin. And that's when the Cold War ended. At that time, I began to think, you know, now it's safe. We don't have no other bully on the block. It's going to be okay. We're not going to be out attacking or trying to make war with all the world until 9/11. At that time, I realized, you know what? We're still in danger. They can still wipe us out. And I began to think also this week about the powers of all the great empires of this world that have come and gone. There's been so many. I began to see what was the main cause or the reason why all these big countries, whether it was the Roman Empire or whether it was the Persians that you find in the Bible, or whether it was the Babylonians, or whether it's England or France or Spain, or even the Mayas. And you look through all these civilizations and all these great empires, and you begin to see when you read the historians that all of these people, they all fell from within. It was always, you begin to see that there was a division. Just like the Roman Empire, I began to see and read that it said, well, they wind up getting divided. They were in Rome, and then they went and made their own another capital in Constantinople. later on becoming Istanbul, and shortly after that, I don't know how many years, it just brought the collapse of that Roman Empire. And over you see, and of course there's so many other things that you can look at, and you always see that there was always crime. There was always corruption. Whether in politics or at home, there was a division at the house, prostitutes all over the place, crime is rampant. And I'm thinking, man, I'm reading about America. I'm reading about Israel. And of course, when Jesus came, one of the first things that he said, he says, a kingdom divided cannot stand. And of course, he just didn't say a kingdom. He went on and say, and the city divided, and the house divided. And I began to think, God has seen all these kingdoms. He has seen what they have done. He knows how they fell. And this, he sums it up in just that point alone. A kingdom divided, whether it's an empire or whatever you want to call it, if it gets divided, it's going to fall. So we don't have to really go into all the details about all the other civilizations or all the other great empires of this world. They all fell for the same reason. But you know, the thing is that we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. And of course, we also see that in the scriptures that Israel was also divided. God had given that warning. God always gives warning all the way from Noah. He's been warning people all the time. It seems like that's his occupation. Always trying to warn you from getting into trouble. And then when Moses was about to give his last speech in the book of Deuteronomy, he's also warning the people. He says, don't follow other gods. When you follow other gods, I will scatter you throughout the nations. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He also told the same thing to Solomon. Solomon, you need to follow me. When you start following other gods, you'll find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I will get to it later. He says, I will divide you. God knows that once you're divided, you're going to fall. But you see, the thing is that any nation, God says in Psalm chapter 9, he said, the wicked shall be turned to hell, and every nation that forgets God. And when I read all these things and I see the warnings that Hosea is giving Israel, I'm looking at America. I'm looking at this city. I'm looking at this church. God didn't just say it's only the empires. He didn't say it's only the kingdoms. He went from one unit to the smallest unit, the house. You divide the house, the husband and wife, they separate. And then the next thing you know, the house is falling apart. The kids are doing whatever they want. This is one of the things we see in the scriptures. But you know, one of the things that also God did, he's always giving warnings. When Hosea was preaching, one of the things that we might maybe find it kind of strange is when he told him, go and get somebody from whoredom and marry that girl. That is something very strange. In other words, he's telling them, go and marry a prostitute so that you can see what it's like, what I'm having to go through, the problem I have with Israel. Maybe some of you might not understand what he's trying to say. He doesn't want nobody to miss the picture. He didn't want Israel to say, well, I don't understand what Hosea's preaching. Isaiah was preaching to the southern kingdom, to Judah and Benjamin. Hosea is preaching to the 10 tribes of Israel. And these people, sometimes they want to say, well, the preacher is crazy. That's what he says in Hosea chapter 9, verse 7. The preachers are always called crazy. He said they're mad. It's not an invention of Hollywood. This is what people always think of preachers. But God said that it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Nevertheless, the Lord had told Hosea, go and marry somebody who's a prostitute. This is something that we can all relate. Even if you're not married, you can relate. Because you wouldn't want to marry somebody that's going to take off and go have other lovers. I don't know about you, but I know it would devastate me. I'm glad I got a wife that's faithful. And I know you have wives and spouses that are faithful. But if you ever have to go through that, you'll understand. And God wants people to understand. He makes it very plain. He doesn't want nobody to get confused. But you know, the thing is that that's exactly what He did in the New Testament. We find that God many times would give a story, or He would give a parable. There were once two servants, or there were once a man who had two sons, or there was a rich man and a poor man. And over, and He'll give you a parable, or He'll give you a story. He doesn't want you to miss the picture. The same way in the Old Testament. I'm glad I'm not in the Old Testament, because God ordered the prophets to do things so that people wouldn't get confused. So we see here that Hosea is being told, go marry a prostitute so people can see. But if you look through the Scriptures, you'll find that Ezekiel was told also something very different. He was told in Ezekiel chapter 4, he says, now go and find you some buffalo chips and cook your bread with that. Now maybe some of you don't understand that you're from Texas, you're cowboys. Maybe you understand cow patties. Or maybe more plain English, the way the Bible says, it was cow's dung. Just in case we do go through some real bad troubles, we might have to resort to that. I've got a lot of them at my ranch. But this is what they had to do. This is something that I know that some people will make a fire out of cow patties. That's what he told Ezekiel. Cook it like this so that they will know that this is what's coming. This is what Israel will have to do one day. You find Jeremiah. You'll find him in Jeremiah chapter 27 and 28. Jeremiah was told by God, go ahead and put on a yoke around your neck and go preaching this way. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that people would pass, even those who don't want to listen. They think that all the prophets are crazy. They would all see Jeremiah with a yoke around his neck. They would all ask, what does that mean? How come he has a yoke on his neck? And they would all have to learn the reason. They would all have to learn and say, you know what? They told me that what he's preaching is that we're going to go into bondage. That Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and take us away. And that's why he's preaching with that. I'm so glad we don't have to go around preaching with any yoke. Now you look at Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 20. And something is a little bit more drastic here. God told Isaiah, you go and preach naked. He says, take off your robe. Take off your sandals. I hope he had at least the fruit of the looms underneath, but I don't know. The thing is, he had to go for 3 years preaching naked. He says, so that they will know this is how it's going to be for them. Once they get taken captive by the Assyrians, that's what they're going to do. They need to understand these things. He had to do it for 3 times. I'm so glad we don't have to do it. Otherwise, when we would preach to a church that maybe looked warm, we would have to spit so that everybody would say, well, what does that mean? Well, God means that He'll spew you out if you stay lukewarm. Or maybe throw up in front of everybody. But I'm so glad He doesn't do those things. But I want you to know, first of all, that Hosea in chapter 10, verse 2, it says that their heart is divided. Now it shall be found faulty. You know, I have a heart now that is considered faulty. It's not very good. But let me tell you one thing. I'd rather be in this condition than to be divided from God. God has given us one heart. You'll find Ezekiel. You'll find Jeremiah. Both of them saying, God has given you a single heart. We find the apostles and all the believers in Acts chapter 4. He says, and those that believe were found to be of one heart. That's what the Lord has given you. He never gave you two hearts, or He didn't tell you you ought to divide your heart. When we divide our hearts, my friend, we're just trying to seek other things. You can't serve God and money at the same time. We need to be of one heart. And that's what the Lord is trying to preach to us. I was listening to the news either yesterday or the day before, I forget. I'm very forgetful. Nevertheless, I was listening to Fox News, and they had one of the ex-prime ministers of Israel. His name was Barak. Maybe some of you remember him. And they were asking him, well, how does Israel react to all the fighting that's going on in Lebanon? And all the rockets that are being fired to them, are they standing behind their government? Do they stand behind their army? And Barak was saying, yes, we have already done a research. We had done a survey. And almost all of them are behind Israel. They're all behind their government. They're behind their army. What a shame to us. We can't even go and help some country without being criticized. They call us murderers. Even our Marines and all those that are out there fighting, they're calling them baby killers. It's a shame that this country is so divided, but so it was with every country in the world that ever became great. They became divided, and the next thing you know, they fall. That's what God says. That's His conclusion. He knows what's going on. He says a kingdom divided shall fall. They will come to desolation. But you see, Barak was saying, these people are all together. They're all of one heart. You know, if you have a broken heart this morning, it's a blessing. But if you have a divided heart, it's a curse. You have to have only one heart. God wants all the honor and glory. Let me come a little closer to you. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 2, it says, Israel will cry unto me, my God, we know thee. The Bible also tells me that they were accused by Hosea. He says, there is no mercy in Israel. There is no knowledge of God, but yet the people are saying, Lord, we know thee. You know, this is what the people, when they go out and make a survey of America, and they're trying to find out, well, how many are really Christians in America? And they come up with some real high numbers. 60%, 70%. That's not what I find. I don't know who's making the surveys or what questions they're asking. They never ask me. But every time I go down the streets and I talk to people about Jesus, they don't know God. They haven't been born again. Now, there's a lot of people that are very religious, just like Nicodemus. Very moral man. Somebody who was very good and was keeping the law. Nevertheless, he hadn't been born again. That's the real Christian, the one that has been born again. But so many people in the church are just like the times of Hosea. God has said, when they will cry unto me and they will say, we know God. I want you to know that when Jesus came and He was walking on earth, He also spoke with a lot of religious people. You'll find them in the book of John chapter 8. And these people were saying, we have only one God. Yeah, we got one God. And Jesus told them, you know what? Your father is the devil. And the deeds of your father you will do. But they thought that they belonged to God. So many people are like that. Let me tell you, when my dad was about to die, I've told this story several times. But I spoke to him right before he died. My dad had been a drunkard. He had been an idolater, a fornicator, an adulterer. He was everything that was wrong. Nevertheless, I asked my dad, Dad, where are you going when you die? And he says, I'm going to heaven. I asked him, why, Dad? He says, because I've been good. That's the same response that Israel is giving. When they cry, they will say, we know God. But the Bible says they're being accused and indicted by God. They're being told there is no knowledge of God. Somebody's lying and it ain't God. But this is the way the world is. This is the way the church is. There's no doubt in my mind that there's many people this morning sitting in pews, sitting in churches. Maybe some of them sitting in here. There's no doubt. They think they're going to heaven. They think they know God, but you don't know God. You haven't repented of your sins. He that says, I know God, says John, and obeys not his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that says, I know God and obey not his commandments. Do you obey his commandments? Do you give? Do you tell people about Jesus? Do you pray? Do you come to church all the time? Do you come to the Lord's Supper? Those are commandments. Forsake not the assembly of the believers. There's so many people that they think they're doing real good by just going to church once a year. Only on holy days of obligation. That's how I grew up. Just going on those days, making sure that I was there all the time. That's not knowing God. I'm afraid that all those that are saying that, yeah, we are Christians, we know Him is just like Israel. That's why the book of Hosea chose America. It chose Israel. It chose the church. We're no different. Many are just like Nicodemus. I'm not talking about those that are sitting in prison. I'm talking about those that are in church. That's what God is talking about. God's people that say they know God and they're just very moral. They do the things that are good and they think they know God, but they really don't. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. Most of them are on the wide road that leads to destruction. And few there be that find it, talking about the narrow road that leads to heaven. He says, few there be that find it. That tells me that the majority of this world will wind up in hell. I had been taught the wrong things. I had been taught that if I was good for 36 years, that I would wind up in heaven because all the good little boys wind up in heaven and the bad ones go to hell. When I realized I was bad, I realized I was going to hell. But I had been taught wrong and I had fooled people. People thought that I was good. I knew I wasn't. Nevertheless, we won't cop out. We'll lie. If anybody asks us, do you know God? We'll say, yeah, we know God. But let me tell you, God gave many warnings. Just like we see throughout the scriptures, God's always giving warnings. The first warning, I believe, was with Gomer. He told her, marry this lady. This is so the world can see, so Israel can see how they have hurt me. How bad these people are. How idolatrous they are. How they have left me. He was giving them a warning. They needed to come back. They needed to repent. And then he gave them another warning with his first son that was born. He was called Jezreel. Jezreel meant scatter. It meant dispersion. That was a warning for Israel. This is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to scatter you throughout all the nations. And just because God delays in punishment, that doesn't mean he has canceled the punishment. Many times we take for granted, well, he hasn't come yet. They don't understand that God is long-suffering. He's waiting for people to repent. He's waiting for people to come to his feet. He's waiting for people to come to their senses. So what we see is that God is giving them Gomer. He's giving them Jezreel. And then here comes the next child. And he calls the caller Lo Rumaha or Ro Ruhama. It meant no mercy. You know, that's exactly what Israel was doing. The Bible says they had no mercy. You read about the Roman Empire, they had no mercy. They'd kill anybody. You read about Nebuchadnezzar, no mercy. How about America? You think we're merciful? I was just watching the news. I think it was yesterday or Friday, I forget. I was watching the national news, and it was talking about the crime that's going throughout all the major cities of America. Oh, by the way, I'm glad you're here. Welcome to America, the land of the free. All these big cities in America, high crime rate. Some of them were so bad in Philadelphia, they had this guy, Will Smith, one from Hollywood. He was going down the street talking to the gang members, "Stop killing yourself." The mayor of Philadelphia came in and got on television. He says, "Stop killing yourself." One of the other cities, I don't know which one it was, there were so many. One of them, they were killing one person a day for the last 15 days. All of them, they all had a tremendous crime rate. Right here where I work, I've got, I went to deliver two letters Friday to two different families to evict them, to kick them out. I didn't know why. They weren't the ones that I took care of when I came back to the office. I asked one of my co-workers, I said, "What were those letters for?" She says, "Oh, they're for evictions." He said, "Didn't you hear?" I said, "No, I haven't heard. What happened?" He says, "Well, two families, their children, they were 10, 12 years old. They grabbed another child that was about 10 years old, and they held his hand while one of them got a knife and cut his finger all the way through, and it fell to the ground." How bad can you be? I had never heard of such a thing. 12-year-olds, 10-year-olds cutting somebody else's finger. What had that other child done? You read through the news, you see what's going on, and I was watching also John Welch. His son had been murdered many years ago, and he was trying to get some legislation against those that bother little children. So many have been bothered. So many have been raped, boys and girls. Finally, some legislation came, and I was just passing by the house, by the TV room, rather. My wife was watching some guy, but they had John Welch in there, and he was talking about how bad it was. And then they asked him, "Well, what about the priesthood?" And John Welch said, "You know what? I'm a Catholic. I also have a relative that's a Monsignor." He said, "But I hate it every time a Catholic priest will molest one of his children. And then they move him away." He says, "Right now we have a total of 10,000 children have been molested by priests, and not much has been done." Where is mercy? These kids are going through tremendous trauma, besides the pain, besides the devastation of their families. I look in the scriptures and I see that Hosea is telling the people there is no mercy in Israel. That's exactly what I see in America. That's exactly what you see in all the great empires of the world that fell. They had nothing but corruption. They had nothing but destruction. They had nothing but prostitutes. They fell from within before they fell from without. By the time the so-called terrorists came their way, there wasn't much to kill. There's no doubt in my mind, when I saw 9/11, I was at the police station. I was working the complaint desk. Immediately they put two policemen in the front. They locked the doors. They wouldn't let nobody in. And my big screen, the computer, all of a sudden was turning to a television to see what was going on in New York. I got to see the second plane hit that tower. And I began to see all the destruction. It changed my life. It changed the life of a lot of people. But there's no doubt in my mind, a lot of people have already forgotten. So many people have forgotten the pain that it cost. But I want you to know that it changed this world. We can't think and act the same way we used to. This world is getting worse and worse. And we can also fall just like all the other great empires. Everything is in place. All the ingredients are there. When I saw the devastation that it caused for this country, to be knocked down where we had no more planes, nobody wanted to fly. I know that all they have to do is knock out electricity or knock out water or knock out our oil lines, and this country will be on its knees. There's no doubt in my mind. It don't take a humongous country to come and take you. It just takes a few terrorists, just like in the times of old. It wasn't great armies that came and conquered. It was just the barbarians. We call them now terrorists. It's the same thing. But God is giving us all the warnings that He gave Israel, He's giving America. This is for our own learning. They always say that history repeats itself. They say it because it's true. You see all the other countries that have fallen, just like Germany, just like the French, just like the Russians. You can go on and on, and you'll see how they all had the same symptoms. But God is also telling us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's what it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Isn't that a shame? The Apostle Paul said also, he says, some have not the knowledge of God, and I say this to your chain. I hang my head when I read that verse. I know I haven't told everybody. I work with people that are always cussing, they're always saying bad things, and I haven't told them about Jesus. Shame on me. We all can hang our heads down low with that verse. We all have ignored. I'm not talking about the ones you've already told and they finally told you, please don't tell me no more. I've got a lot of relatives that have told me that, please don't tell me no more. I don't want to hear it again. I had one lady one time, I kept giving her tracts till finally she told me, you must think I'm really bad. You're giving me this tract. I just wanted her to get saved. They misinterpret the thing. Nevertheless, there's some that they need to be given a track and we don't give it. We are to tell them about Jesus and we don't tell it. We are to be ashamed. These people were destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Isn't that a shame? I told my dad over and over and over. He didn't want to listen. I knew when I was talking to him, it was going in one ear and out the other. I wonder if this morning my message is going from one ear to the other. I'm not talking to your neighbor. I'm not talking to your spouse. I'm talking to you. We need to be careful that we tell others about Jesus. He says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. That's why my dad died and went to hell. He thought, apparently, that he was going to see heaven, that he was going to go and see Jesus. He had a rude awakening. He didn't go to heaven. You don't go to heaven because of your goodness. The Bible is very plain. You've already been indicted. You've been already condemned. Sin came into this world, and that's why death came upon us. Because all have sinned. There is none good. I had been lied all my life that my goodness will take me to heaven. That's not what takes you to heaven. There's only one name in this world that can save you. And that's the name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible says there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. That's what the apostles preached. They didn't preach a religion. They didn't preach doing different things. They never said that it was your merits. They always said that all your good works are nothing but dirty rags. You know, Jesus said also something else very important. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You know, the salt preserves. That's why many of the canned goods that we see on the shelf that we buy, I'm always reading because I've got high blood pressure. I need to make sure. But I see so much with so much sodium, so much salt. That's just to prolong the life of that can on the shelf. That's why they put so much salt, because that's what he does. And that's what God calls his people. You are the salt of this world. You're the salt of the earth. But it also says, but if you lose the savor, if you don't taste salty no more, you're good for nothing. You need to be cast out so that somebody can step all over you. That's what he's saying. What a shame that so many Christians are good for nothing now. They've lost the savor. They don't think about the Lord. All they think about is me. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I'm driving a big car. I have a big house. And God says, no, you're poor, you're wretched, and you're naked. But we look at things very differently, don't we? We think that we're doing okay, and God says, no, you're not. We are the salt of this world. I want you to go now to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We find in this story that Solomon had just dedicated the temple, had a big prayer meeting. They had sacrificed 122,000 animals. They had dedicated 1 week of solemn assemblies. They had all the Levites with their instruments singing. They were all praising the Lord. You would think that God would be very pleased and say, man, that was really good. That was a tremendous ceremony. After 23 days of praising the Lord, we faint after every time we have 1 week of revival. These guys have been at it for 23 days. Solomon had to tell him, go home. And then God comes in and meets with Solomon. Let me tell you what he says on verse 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. He appears to him by night. He says, I've heard your prayer. That's on verse 12. And then on verse 13, he says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. I thought God was very pleased. They had just been praying. They had just been worshiping. They had just been sacrificing. And then God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Isn't that amazing? You would think that God would be very pleased for all the things they had done. Obviously, God knows more. Many times, we're just like the times of Hosea. We think we know God. We think that we are in real close to Him, that we're walking hand in hand. But the Bible tells me different. The Bible had already accused them. God had already accused them. There is no knowledge of God. There is no mercy in the land. You have a divided heart. You're worshiping other gods. And now you want to tell me that you know God? God is telling Solomon, after he finished praying and doing so many wonderful things, he said, if my people would humble themselves and would pray, then I'm gonna hear from heaven. Isn't that all the sacrifices? If you're doing sacrifices, you come into church and you're getting all dressed up, but that's all you do, and then you take off and you live like the world. You're not walking with the Lord. Maybe you're not even saved. Has your life changed? Do you have a divided heart? Is your heart more in the things of this world? That's what God is trying to teach us. But if my people, you know the way I see it? When he says, if my people would humble themselves and pray, I will hear them and I will heal the land. There is no doubt in my mind that we can save this nation. It's not the world that's going to pray. They're not praying. God doesn't hear them. They're not His children. When they're going to be judged, God's going to say, "Hey, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." But God's people, God's children can pray. We can change the things of time. Amen. Israel could have saved themselves a lot of trouble if they had just done what God says. Over and over and over, He's warning them, just like He's warning the church, just like He warned Israel, but we're too busy with the things of this world. God is rebuking this man. He also goes on to tell him, "I don't want you to follow other gods." He already knew he was going to do it. You don't catch God by surprise. He says, "And when you do, I'm going to divide you. This thing is going down." And that's exactly what it means. They used to be a world power. They used to be a great empire. But once they forget God, it don't matter who it is, Jesus says they will come down. America is no different. America has already cast God out. We are divided. We have the liberals and we have the conservatives. We have those that are warm, lukewarm, and we have those that are hot. We have those that are Christians. And we're not that many. But you know, just because judgment is delayed, it doesn't mean it won't come. You know, Israel to me is a picture of us. That's why God said it was written for our own learning, for our own admonition. We learn from history. This is what we also learn from the scriptures. It was written for us. But you know, the thing is, if we continue, we continue to sin, we continue to do the things that are wrong, the sword will not depart. Just like with David, he was being blessed until he decided, "Well, I'm going to have sex with that girl. She looks very pretty." Everything went downhill. The sword never departed. But let me tell you, in this life, my friend, there's a lot of things that are inevitable. We all get old. I never thought I would. But now I know veins will clog. Not only for ex-policemen, but also for you. You might not eat the tacos and all the donuts that I ate, but you eat other stuff that will clog you up. This is part of life. But let me tell you, my friend, if I can avoid something, I'm going to try. That's why I'm doing now what I do. That's why I'm eating the things that are right, the things that are good, things that will not clog my arteries. I don't want to have another heart attack. But just like I'm trying to avoid that, why don't we try to avoid the things that God will send your way if we continue in sin? Amen. We can also stop those things. Amen. Israel could have stopped very easily if they had just paid attention to Hosea. Instead of calling them crazy, instead of calling them mad, if they had just listened to God. They were indicted and God said, "You have no knowledge of God. That's why my people perish." It's a shame that people would come to this church and they can't quote a verse. You can't show somebody how to get saved. Something is wrong. Let me finish with verse chapter 14. Go back to my text, Hosea chapter 14, where I had read. On verse 1, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." Don't look too hard on Gomer. Don't think, "Oh, she was a bad girl." We've all been that road. We've all been Gomers. We've all departed from the Lord. The reason people have problems and they perish is because of their iniquity. That's the indictment that God is giving us here. He says, "Return unto the Lord." You know, that's what we see over and over in the scriptures. God's constantly telling you to return. Amen. And even though the whole book of Hosea seems to be, it seems like you're standing at Mount Sinai. It's in nothing like thunders and lightnings and thunderstorm. That's all you see. Everything looks so dark and so gloomy. But we come to chapter 14 and we see the light. Now we see the light like Jesus is the light. I used to always hear a commercial by Motel 6. And the guy would always say, "We'll leave the light on for you." I always thought that was very cute. But let me tell you, God has left the light on for you. It's the light of the world. He is the light of the world. It's the light at Calvary. It shines for the whole world. He's waiting for you. All you have to do is turn to Him. The Bible says that Jesus came and He died because you couldn't pay for your sins. It had to be a sinless sacrifice without blemish. Jesus did what you couldn't do. He paid the debt you couldn't pay. Amen. He went and died on the cross and He rose again the third day. If you would just believe that, amen, if you would put your faith and trust in Jesus, that He died and paid for all your sins, repent of your sins, put your faith in Him. The Bible says repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll save your soul. That's how I got saved. That's how everybody got saved. That's how the apostles got saved. They believed in Jesus. They put their trust and faith in Him. You can do it too. You can do it this morning. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing 248 or 249. We're going to open up the...